This is Gino Geraci on 94.7 KRKS.
Turn on the light of God's word.
Good afternoon and welcome, ladies and gentlemen. This is Gino Geraci. So glad you could join me on the program. This is the program where we typically take your calls and we answer your questions about cults and Christianity, about world religions. Joining me in studio is Pastor Brian Wolfmuller. He is the pastor of Hope Lutheran Church. We're going to be talking a little bit about an important event that took place on this day in history. I'm going to read very quickly from the American Minute. These are notable events of American significance remembered on the date that they occurred. And for October 31st, Bill Federer writes, and I quote, "This day, I trust the reign of political Protestantism will commence," unquote, stated Samuel Adams. Upon signing the Declaration of Independence, of the 56 signers, the majority were Protestant, with the notable exception of Charles Carroll of Carrollton, a Catholic who was the longest living of the signers, the wealthiest man in America, and his cousins started Georgetown. British statesman Edmund Burke addressed Parliament in 1775, quote, "All Protestantism is a sort of dissent, but the religion most prevalent in our northern colonies is a refinement on the principle of resistance. It is the dissidence of dissent and the Protestantism of the Protestant religion," unquote. Protestantism began this day, October 31st, 1517, as Martin Luther posted his 95 thesis on the door of Wittenberg Church. Summoned to stand trial before the 21-year-old Emperor Charles V, he was declared an outlaw. Frederick of Saxony hid him in the Wartburg Castle, where he translated the New Testament into German. Luther later wrote, quote, "I am much afraid that schools will prove to be the great gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures, engraving them in the hearts of youth," unquote. Brian, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Gino, for having me. It's great to be here.
It's good to have you. We were talking about this great day in history, October 31st. Literally tens of thousands, even hundreds of thousands of kids are going to be walking up to doors and ringing doorbells. But historically, biblically, we Christians have come to celebrate October 31st in a quite a different way, but even among Christians, they're not necessarily aware of what happened on this day, October 31st, almost 489 years to be exact. Tell us about what happened on this great day and why it was a turning point in history.
Well, that's right. Halloween is actually a derivative of Hallows Eve, All Saints Evening, and November the 1st is traditionally the church celebrated as All Saints Day, and it was on the eve of All Saints Day in 1517 that Dr. Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the castle church door in Wittenberg, the theses on the power and efficacy of indulgences. Luther was debating with these theses the common practice of the time of selling indulgences to release people from purgatory and from the punishment for their sin. And that's what's sometimes called the birthday of the Protestant church. Of course, Protestant comes from protest, the protesting church, but it certainly wasn't that at the beginning. Luther posted the theses so that he could protect the Pope. It was his desire to protect the honor of the Pope and the teaching of the Pope against those people who he thought were defaming him by selling indulgences and threatening the honor of the Pope. So it actually didn't begin as a protest movement, but really to protect the honor of the Pope.
So when Martin Luther walked up to the Wittenberg door and he posted these theses, he didn't envision a great Protestant revolution. He was envisioning something quite different.
No, that's right. Luther thought that that the Pope was an honorable man and wanted to do the right thing, and that these people who had come to to Germany and were selling indulgences as a way, really, of fundraising to build St. Peter's, that if the Pope knew what was going on, he would censure them and quiet them and stop it altogether. So Luther, in the end of the theses, has a long list. He says the Pope should stop the indulgence sellers because people are saying these things, bad things about the Pope, which should not be said. Luther would have never said them, at least at first. He saw himself as a loyal son of the Church. He was certainly not a rebel. And he, perhaps better than any of the fathers in the Church, understood authority, where it comes from, and where he fit into it.
So when we talk about the 95 Theses, it isn't necessarily the beginning of Protestantism, but there's a journey that Martin Luther had to take before October 31st, 1517. Give us a brief history overview of this remarkable person, Martin Luther, and some of maybe the social, the political, even the theological storms that were brewing throughout the ancient empire that led up to that day.
Sure. Martin Luther was born on November 10th, 1483. He was the son of a miner in Eisleben, Germany. It seemed that he showed perhaps more academic prowess than his brothers and sisters, and so his father really spared no expense to educate him, send him to Latin school and the like. Luther was planning on being a lawyer, which was his father was really counting on that. He wanted him to be a lawyer and be able to support him and his mother in his old age. But the story goes that in July in 1505, Luther was walking to law school and was in the middle of a storm and almost was struck by lightning. He cried out to St. Anne, "St. Anne, help me, and I'll become a monk." Well, he lived through the storm and gave away his law books and joined the Augustinian monastery and became a monk. Mm-hmm. That was in 1505. He's ordained as a priest 2 years later.
Mm-hmm.
And Luther would talk later in life about how he was really serious about his monkery, about his being a monk. He perhaps tried more in earnest than anyone else in
his
the
peers.
Cloister. That's right.
In other words, he took the discipline seriously. He wasn't just a guy who showed up. He really believed in the value and in the virtue and in the disciplines of holiness.
That's right. He took his vows. The monkish vows were poverty, chastity, and obedience. He took them very seriously. He talked about later in life that he had a lot of health problems that he blamed on the rigors of the monastic life. He would beat himself, fast, not eat or drink, spend nights and days in prayers. He would go to confession any number of times in the day to his father confessor, a Staupitz, who at one point remarked to Luther, "Come back when you have a real sin to confess." Luther was trying to completely purge himself of sin, which is what the monastic order were to do. And this fits into the kind of broader picture of medieval theology. There was the idea that every sin made you a debtor to God. You had to pay back the debt of your sin. So the more sins you committed, the more debt you accrued, and that was paid back by penance. And so the works that you did and the penance that you were assigned were a way of repaying the debt that you had. And the monasteries existed so that not only could the monks pay their own debt of sin, but then do works above and beyond. They would call them works of supererogation, works above their own need, and those works then went into what's called the church's treasury of merit. The Pope has access then. It's like a bank account of good works, and the Pope can dole it out to who he will with their understanding of the office of the keys, this treasury of merit, which is filled mostly by the good works of Jesus and the Virgin Mary and then the saints. This is the medieval Catholic system.
Mm-hmm.
And indulgences fit into that by the indulgence was you would pay money to support the work of the church, and then that would be an indulgence would then account some of this treasury of merit to your own account. So you could buy an indulgence, and then you would get so many credits, if you will, in your own bank account. Now, this was really taken to an abusive level in Germany for the building of St. Peter's, as we mentioned before, and John Tetzel, the indulgence seller, was coming around doing the circuit, and he would say things as almost outlandish as buying an indulgence, it would completely fill a person up with good works. We need to mention purgatory at this point. If you have a a negative balance on your bank account when you die, then the idea is you go to purgatory to pay the rest of the debt that you owe. And so purgatory is a time where you're purged of your sin, the debt is paid, and then once it's paid, then you go to heaven. John Tetzel would say things like this: when a coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. So you could buy an indulgence, and the person who you bought the indulgence for would be released from purgatory and go straight to heaven.
Now, is it true or is it false that in order to promote this scheme, if you want to call it that, there was a special licensure that was required? In other words, Tetzel couldn't just drum up gifts and offerings for the church. Did he have to get some sort of special license from some authority?
Yes, this all comes from Rome through the proper channels. Of course, Luther didn't know that. He didn't know that it traced all the way back. He saw Tetzel as someone who, by selling these indulgences, was defaming the Pope and his good name. And so this is really what the Luther's 95 Theses are, to let the people and the Pope know the shame and the sham that's going on with these indulgences.
So how does the 95 thesis morph into what becomes the Protestant Reformation?
Well, that's a great question, because Luther, if we want to say it like this, is not yet Lutheran in the 95 theses. He still is...
He's Roman Catholic. He is a Roman Catholic priest, and he embraces Roman Catholicism.
Exactly. He does. He really does. He sees himself as a loyal son of the Pope, defending the Pope's honor. That's his goal here. In fact, he dedicates, this is somewhat ironic looking back at it, but he dedicates his explanation of the 95 Theses to Pope Leo X himself.
Wow.
And he was honest about that. He really would. He would never have defamed the Pope. But he was trying to talk about what it means to be contrite, to the first part of repentance. What does sorrow over sin means? And the indulgences took it and put it on the outside. You could pay for your sins. You could dish out some dollars to overcome this sorrow. But no, Luther says, the sorrow over sin must be felt. It must be known in the heart. But this is only the first part of repentance. The second part of repentance is we can talk about faith, trust in the promises of God, and Luther isn't there yet. That's going to come really in the winter of 1518, what's called Luther's Tower Experience.
Mm-hmm. And we're going to talk a little bit about that Tower Experience. I want to give you an opportunity to call 303-873-1935, 303-873-1935. My guest is Pastor Brian Wolfmuller, and in your bulletin just this last Sunday, at the title of your bulletin says, "How can you say that we shall be set free?" And what you're saying is that Martin Luther's life and circumstances isn't just simply a theological journey. His life becomes a microcosm. He becomes every person in the medieval times as he makes this journey.
No, that's right. In fact, every person...
to freedom, I guess we might say.
Of all time. The title there, the bulletin, is taken from John 8, of course, where Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, which is the gospel reading for Reformation Sunday. And so this discussion of freedom and what it is. See, our sinful flesh always thinks that it's free. In fact, we can't live if we don't think that we're free. We think we're free to do this, to do that. We think we're free to choose God and this sort of thing. But freedom comes only, in Luther's opinion, from the forgiveness of sins.
We're going to talk more about that when we come back. This is Gino Geraci. You're listening to Denver's Christian Station, 94.7 KRKS. We'll be right back.
Now, real-time traffic on Denver's Christian Station, 94.7 KRKS.
Well, we're still getting a little bit of activity out there on the freeway, off the freeway as well, because of the time change. We're seeing some of the westbound routes slow down a little bit earlier. We have the right lane blocked on southbound I-25 before C-470 out in the Gateway area. Also, the left lane blocked northbound I-25 after 6th Avenue. We're seeing backups at that location. And the left lane blocked westbound 6th Avenue before Garrison. Off the freeway, an accident with injuries northbound Colorado before 6th Avenue. And we have also one at Colfax and Vaughan, and another one involving a pedestrian, 14th and Spear. The math is easy. At Kohl's half price sale, you'll find 50% off hundreds of items throughout the store this Wednesday only. Shop extended hours from 7 a.m. to midnight. Kohl's, expect great things. I'm Joe Lanier on Denver's Christian Station, KRKS.
Homeowners, here's an important offer that'll save you money. Available only from the mortgage store. They have a new 6 months with no payment program. I guarantee you're going to love it. They're going to combine a 5.75% 30-year fixed loan with an exclusive 6 months with no payment plan. Adjustable rate mortgages go higher and higher. Credit card rates are at record highs. Get rid of all these. Consolidate all of your bills into one low payment with no payments for the next 6 months. The Mortgage Store is a Fortune 500 company you can trust that'll get you results. They underwrite their own loans so they can save you money. And as a direct lender, they can close your loan in as little as a week. They have $25 million dedicated to this program. It won't last long, so call now. 5.75% rate with only 5.99% APR. 6 months, no payments, won't last. Don't wait. Call now, 303-423-7171. That's 303-423-7171, 423-7171.
If people are isolated, do you just let them die without the gospel? Of course not. And that's why we're excited to welcome an old friend back to KRKS, Mission Aviation Fellowship. For 60 years, MAF has been one of the most stunningly effective ministries for taking the gospel to the world's most isolated people. They overcome barriers with aviation, communications, and distance education so that the practical aid and the love of Christ touches people no one else can reach. We're excited that we're going to be part of that kingdom work. MAF is partnering with us this year to help keep us on the air as we help keep them in the air with exciting opportunities to minister in the name of Christ to needy people living in some of the world's most inaccessible areas. You'll hear more about that in the weeks to come. But for now, I want to welcome back to KRKS one of the most impressive, effective, and universally honored ministries I know of, Mission Aviation Fellowship, at 800-778-9531. 800-778-9531.
94.7 KRKS.
Yes, the holidays are right around the corner again. Hi, Dan Cicchini, Dunright Kitchens and Baths. I know you've put off that kitchen or bath remodel, and now you think it's just too late to get it before the holidays. Wrong. You can still get it done, but you've got to get motivated. And on that subject, how about saving up to $1,200? We'll make your kitchen look brand sparkling new with Dunright's very own solid wood resurfacing program, or replace your kitchen with our own custom-built cabinetry, along with Dunright's hand-built solid surface, granite tile, or laminate countertops. And of course, we'll put that dream bathroom renovation within your reach as well. But you got to get moving. Call now and you'll save up to $1,200 on all full kitchen or bath projects. And you can save even more on certain installation dates. For details, call 303-722-2295, 800-362-8370, or visit us at DunrightKitchens.com and arrange a no-cost in-home estimate. You have my word. We'll treat you right at Dunright.
Flexible course schedules offered through Colorado Christian University's adult and graduate program. Learn more at ccu.edu.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. This is Gino Geraci. So glad you could join me. Joining me in studio is Brian Wolfmuller. He is the pastor of Hope Lutheran Church. We've been talking about what took place in history on this day, October 31st. Martin Luther nails the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg door. And there is a series of events that will begin to unfold that quite literally will change all of Western civilization. Many people know it as the Protestant Reformation. And before we went to the break, Brian, we were talking about some of the misunderstandings about the 95 Theses that you brought out, that it's the misunderstanding, I think, that both Catholics and Protestants have, that this is some sort of protestation. But really, there's something a lot less sinister and a lot more simple. Martin Luther is trying to the best of his ability to both promote and protect Catholic affections. And so now when we left and we went to the break, I asked you, well, how do you go from the 95 Theses to what is commonly called the Protestant Revolution?
Well, Luther, and he didn't realize this was going to happen, but when he posts the 95 Theses, for a number of different reasons, the printing press being one of them, it just spreads like wildfire, and all of a sudden he finds himself in the middle of this big debate. And so John Tetzel becomes his opponent. They start writing against each other. Luther is called then in April of the next year, 1518, to what's called the Heidelberg Disputation. The Augustinian monks would meet every 3 years and have disputes and debates. And they called Luther to do that, to set forth some theses. And they just figured that Luther would talk about indulgences, but he actually doesn't. He writes the Heidelberg Theses, and he sets forth what he calls the theology of the cross and the theology of glory, that a theologian of glory looks for God in those things of glory, magnificent things. The theologian of the cross finds God and his grace in the cross alone, the humility of the cross. And this now is getting close to the gospel. It's right after that, probably in the winter of 1518, that Luther has this tower experience that I mentioned before, discovers the gospel. He writes about it himself. He would always talk about it, but he wrote an introduction to his Latin works in 1545, and he describes what it was, that he was a doctor of the scriptures, and he was trying to understand Paul's letter to Romans, but he couldn't. And he says there was one little word that got in the way, the word righteousness in Romans 1:17. Which says, in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And Luther had been taught from his teachers in his theology class what that righteousness was. The righteousness was that righteousness which belongs to God, his perfection, that he demands from his people. So that the righteousness there it's talking about is that which God demands that you have to keep if you want to reach the beatific vision, if you want to see God, if you want to get to heaven. And Luther said, is it not enough that God demands this righteousness in the law, that now he also demands it in the gospel, and even more so? And Luther said, and this is really true, there's only one thing you can do with the God that demands that in the gospel. It's to hate him. And Luther said he hated God because of these demands, because of the strictness of it. And that,
now I need to ask you, and I want you to be able to finish your thought, but in my mind, it's 1520, and Luther's excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church. Is this conversation that you're talking about taking place in his mind and in his heart prior to his excommunication?
Yes. In fact, I think that Luther's whole time in the monastery is this search for the gracious God, a God who I can love, he says, a God who gives gifts, but he cannot find it in the teaching of the church. Mm-hmm. He's looking in the scripture, and the teaching of the church is so polluting his view of the scriptures that he can't even find him there. And then he says, I gave heed to the context. Again, this is probably winter, 1518 or so. I gave heed to the context of the words in Romans 1:17, and he sees this little word, faith. Now, Luther knows that if God commands something, you keep it by works. If God promises something, you keep it by faith. So if I command you to stand up, you don't say, well, I believe you, Brian, that I'll stand up. No, you keep it by doing it. So the difference between a command and a promise is works and faith. And so when Luther sees that righteousness comes by faith, he knows that righteousness now is not a command, but a promise. It comes as a gift. And now Luther says, instead of being active righteousness, the righteousness which God demands of me, it's passive righteousness. It's the righteousness that God gives to me, the righteousness
in Christ.
Exactly. Like the text that Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5, that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Now again, I need to ask you something, because I know you're somewhat familiar with other faith constructs, you know, whether we talk about Roman Catholicism, liturgical Lutheranism, charismatic Protestantism. Among Protestants, at least one section of the Protestant tradition, you have what people call born-again Christians. That born-again experience that they often point to in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, that you have to be born from on high, that there is this transition that takes place where a person is literally dead in trespasses and sins, and then they're alive in Christ. They are dead, and then they are alive. Is this experience that you're talking about, would it be unfair to characterize this event as almost a born-again experience for Luther?
Luther says about it, he says, I felt as if heaven were opened, and And he entered into it with wide open gates, that instead of God hating him, he loved him. Instead of God driving him to despair, now God was giving him the comfort of the forgiveness of all of his sins. And Luther says, then I went through all the scriptures by memory. We know that he at least had the whole Psaltery memorized, all the Psalms and many other scripture texts. And the picture, it seems like, is when you've got a dog treat hidden in a room somewhere, and you let the dog in, and he sniffs all around. This is how Luther's going through the scriptures, sniffing here and there. And he finds it in every place that this is true, that what he formerly thought was the law, God's demands for him, now he sees as gospel, God's gifts, free gifts, by grace through faith, not any of his own merit or works to be involved.
Mm-hmm.
Now, to answer the specific question, was this a born-again experience for Luther? Luther always connects those texts, John 3:5,
uh-huh.
Born of water and the Spirit, and Titus 3:5, washing of regeneration. He always connects those to baptism. So I think if you were to ask Luther the question, when were you born again, he would have said, when I was one day old, when I was baptized. But it is a discovery of God's grace, which we all do as the Lord.
Right, I'm certainly not trying to put words into his historical mouth, and I want to be fair to everyone who's listening that you know, I don't want to misrepresent or mischaracterize Luther's own evaluation of his own experience. But as you read it and you read his own experience, Luther is a different man after this experience.
No, that's right. But this will happen now all throughout his life, and I think all throughout a Christian's life, is that we know of God's demands.
Some
for
sort
our
of
life.
Sanctifying process?
Well, it's perhaps even, we could say it's a remembering of our justification, that we know that we're sinners and we sorrow because of it. And we sorrow because of our lack of ability to be perfect in God's sight. And that's really a sorrow, a contrition. It's painful to know that about ourselves. But then here comes this word from the outside, this word of forgiveness, this gospel that says you are complete and perfect, not because of your works, but because of what Christ Jesus mm-hmm. has done on the cross. And now that, I know in my own life, to hear the gospel, to hear the fact that my sins are forgiven, it lifts you up from hell to heaven, really, to know that God loves you and that he cares about you. And now this, you're right, Luther's different from now on.
So following this experience, following the treatise of 15, or actually before the treatise of 1520, this is 1518 you're talking about.
Right, right.
He's having this kind of epiphany, if you want to use that
sure.
term. What leads up to Luther's excommunication? And does Luther feel misunderstood and misjudged? Is it his desire to leave the church?
No, it never is. Luther wants to stay in the church. He always sees himself a loyal son of the church. Luther did not leave. He was removed. He was kicked out. But it has to happen now. After Luther sees the clarity of the gospel, that righteousness comes by faith, not by works, the entire system of the Roman church in the Middle Ages completely crumbles. And Luther sees with such a great clarity how they've departed from the scriptures. And it's not going to be that long before this comes to a head and it's removed. The papal bull came later in 1520, we say June 15th, 1520, Excursae Domini. Rise up, O Lord, and cleanse your vineyard, is how it is said, of this wild boar who's loose. And so
and that's the Pope's characterization of Luther.
Exactly. And he was, actually, that wasn't a bill of excommunication. It gave Luther 60 days to repent, to revoke his writings, to submit to the authority of the Pope before he would be excommunicated. So Luther didn't. In fact, he took the bull and burned it. And
so he took the bull by the horns.
That's, well, there you go.
Different kind of bull.
That's right. And there was no more. I mean, from that point, there's no turning back. Luther appears the next year in 1521 at the Diet of Worms. That's a funny name. Diet just means an appearance before the emperor. It's Charles V at this point. Worms was just a city in
Germany.
Sure, Worms is perhaps better. It's more fun to say Diet of Worms. In fact, I was teaching this the other day, and someone said, did really Luther really eat worms?
Yeah, there's a lot of people who think, if I become Lutheran, do I have to eat worms?
Well, you do, but that has nothing to do with this.
So there's the Diet of Worms, there's the Edict of Worms, but when we think about these things, again, I'm trying to think of this little journey that Luther is taking in his own heart.
Mm-hmm.
At what point does he formulate the solas? Is this before his excommunication or after his excommunication?
Well, when the gospel comes, there you have sola fide, faith alone. When you say faith alone, that doesn't mean that there's nothing else in the world. It means that salvation, justification, the imputed, declared righteousness of Christ, which is given to us, is received or is had, grasped, gotten hold of in no other way than by faith, by trusting in the promise of it. And so with the discovery of the gospel comes a sola fide, and then sola scriptura, scripture alone, and sola gratia, grace alone, have to follow in suit now. So once you have this, I mean, of course, this will continue to be clarified throughout Luther's career, but it's really there in seed form already. So now once you have the gospel, everything is in service of that. And so Luther will see that the church and the Pope and the teachers of the day are not serving the gospel. In fact, they're not even letting the gospel be preached, but they're trying to outlaw it and cast it away. And so then Luther realizes that the church has lost its authority, its voice. It cannot, if it is denying the voice of the gospel, the voice of Jesus, then it no longer is speaking with any authority.
Now, so, in Luther's view, and I agree, I would come to, you know, when we talk about a personal or a cultural application right now for pastors and for church, it is if we can't say the things that the Bible says, if we can't preach or teach the gospel, we don't have anything important to say. But we'll talk about that when we come back. This is Gino Geraci along with Brian Wolfmuller. You're listening to Denver's Christian Station, 94.7 KRKS. We'll be right back.
94.7 KRKS.